hearing from the Lord. So we're Luke chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 24. And before we do that, I'll pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful to gather here this morning in your presence. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would learn from you, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to understand your counsel to us. And we pray this for the children downstairs as well, that they would understand and grow in their faith. Lord, may all of us grow in our faith and our relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we saw in chapter 7 the centurion whose servant was ill, and his servant was healed. And in that account, we noticed that Jesus was impressed with this man's faith. He's like, I'm a man that's under authority and have those who are under my authority, and I say, go and do this, and they do it. And in this, he recognized that Jesus had an authority that was far greater than his. Like, the centurion had the authority of the Roman Empire behind him. But this centurion recognized the fact that Jesus had the authority of a far greater kingdom. And he's like, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to have you in my home. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, it says, was marveled at his faith, and the man was healed. And that to me was really a highlight from last week, is that account of the centurion. We also saw, while he raised a young man who was dead, and then we also saw, where we finished off the chapter, John the Baptist sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus, and just with the question, are you the one we're looking for? Or do we look for someone else? And Jesus' answer is simply, go and tell John what's going on. And I'll read from verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, that lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended or stumbled because of me. And we stop there, and then we'll see Jesus is going to go on to talk about John as we carry on. And verse 23 is worth considering again this morning. Blessed is he, or blessed is the person who is not offended or stumbled because of me. And to this day, some people they stumble over Jesus. Like, they cannot or will not accept that he is the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for our sin and who rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And some stumble. They're like the stone they trip over rather than the cornerstone. And so that's the thing, is Christ our cornerstone. And that is the biggest thing. The one decision that we've got to get right in this life is what to do about Jesus. Is he the cornerstone, or does he stumble us? And of course, he's not trying to trip us up, but that wording, right? Like, as he says, blessed he's not offended or stumbled because of me. So, have to say it again, as it's been said many times, this is the most important decision. Do not cast Jesus aside. Choose to have faith in him. So carrying on, so now verse 24, we'll carry on in chapter 7, and it says this, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John, he being Jesus. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. And we'll stop there. So John the Baptist, remember, at this point, he's in prison. And so when he sent messengers to Jesus, he did that because he couldn't go himself because he's in prison. He had confronted Herod, and Herod had thrown him into prison. And so all these amazing things are going on. John is the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He's a prophet, and Jesus says, yes, he's a prophet, and even more than that, and we'll get into that in a moment. But the context is important, just as where John's at and why he's asking the question of Jesus, because his circumstances are not looking like the king has come and is ushering in a new kingdom, because he's sitting in prison. And we talked about it last week, whether there's some just confusion, like what is the plan here, Lord, or doubt, like what's going on. But we'll see that Jesus doesn't rebuke John. In fact, as he says to the people here, he's like, why'd you go out to see someone who's just shaken? No, you didn't. So John the Baptist, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So we're reading in the New Testament, but the cross hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not paid the debt for sin. The resurrection hasn't happened. John would be like the last of the Old Testament prophets, still Old Covenant at that time. We saw, as we went through Luke, like right from the womb, John was filled with the Spirit. And then his ministry, John did not seek position or power or comfort. He was in the wilderness. He's eating locusts. Would seem like a bit of a strange character in that sense. But he didn't seek out power, position, fame. And we could look at the Old Testament prophets and see the same thing with them. They received their orders from God. John did as well. And stuck to the mission and the message. So John, he spoke the truth. He preached repentance. His ministry was one of preparing the way. So get right with God. Seek God. Repent. Change your ways. And he very much was the one who went before Jesus, the Messiah, and prepared the way. So, a pretty amazing guy. a unique character and one, a guy used by the Lord, and Jesus speaks highly of him. He endured much and was faithful. Verse 27 and 28. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And then he says this, "But he or she who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," greater than John. So John, the greatest of the prophets, but yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So what does all that mean? First of all, we see in verse 27, a prophecy quoted. This prophecy is found both in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, 1. Both prophesy of the coming of the one who would prepare the way before the Messiah. And so, interesting with John, that he's a prophet. He was a prophet that fulfilled prophecy, because it was prophesied beforehand that he would arrive on the scene. And he fulfilled that. And so you can find those passages. Yeah, Isaiah 43, 40 verse 3, and Malachi 3, 1. And so for those who were students of the Old Testament at the time, the Law and the Prophets, they would be able to go, okay, yeah, that's right. This was John's ministry. And that was his purpose, and he did it well. I was thinking of this, just a thought. This is something to think about, like John and his ministry, preparing the way for the Messiah, and like what that man must have experienced in the way of spiritual battle must have been next level kind of stuff. And so, he's a faithful man. So then, verse 28, he's the greatest of the prophets, or no one is greater. And yet, the least in the kingdom is greater than John, is interesting. So it seemed best to understand this in light of the covenants. So John, being the last of the Old Testament prophets, preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus, who would go to the cross, and Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and all in that time were looking for the Messiah. All that who were seeking God were looking for the Messiah. But they're under the old covenant. Jesus had not yet paid the debt. So we've got a couple scriptures, or three here, that I want to read to kind of tie this together or give us a sense. So Hebrews 8:6. We studied through the book of Hebrews a while back. So a reminder, because the author of Hebrews gives us he describes in detail the old covenant and the priesthood and all that went on, and then it's like constantly Jesus is greater, Jesus is better, is a theme through Hebrews. So 8:6, But now he has obtained a much more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Speaking of Jesus, our great high priest. The new covenant is a better covenant, built on better promises. Let's go to Philippians 3. So 3, verse 7, and here Paul is talking about, just to give context in the chapter, of, because he was a Jew, a Pharisee, he knew the law, he practiced the law, he was excellent at all of that, I'll put it that way. He had much to lean on and brag about in that realm. So Philippians 3, starting in 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'll stop there, but we see Paul casting aside all his works and all that he had clung to, his heritage, his works, the law, and he says it's all rubbish. And not having my own righteousness, but one that's through faith in Christ. And then last, here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which many of you know. And this is a good one to memorize. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we could find scripture after scripture that would describe the blessing of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So we could come up with lots of others. Some of you might come to me and go, well, what about this? And there's probably lots. I know there is. So, but all this to say that as we're reading from Hebrews and Philippians and Ephesians, this is all new covenant. This is all after Jesus paid the debt. And it's no longer the law, but it's grace and faith. It doesn't mean actions don't matter. It doesn't mean our conduct doesn't matter. But we're saved through faith, by the grace of God. And we are privileged far beyond what we realize, I think. I also can speak for myself. I start to take it for granted. Like even John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, could not fully experience what we can experience because the debt had not yet been paid. It was still like looking forward to, anticipating what it would look like. And so, even the least in the kingdom under the new covenant now is greater than John. And certainly has a greater experience, a more full experience of Christ and the kingdom than John would have. And so, yeah, with, going through that, I thought, wow, that's a reminder how blessed we are and how easy it is to take it for granted. We are, I mean, God, his love and his grace. Imagine not having Christ to look at and see how it's that example. And we have that. And so it's both a, should be a comfort, we should feel blessed, and I believe also like spurred on, like, wow, look at how much we have in Christ. In this, under this new covenant, this new relationship with Christ as our, as it said in Hebrews, our mediator. Yeah, we stand righteous before the Father because of Jesus paying our debt. And of course, our faith in him. We must put our faith in him, our trust in him. So here's a thing to remember. We have a very high standing before God. We have a very full, the opportunity to have a very full relationship with God because of Christ's sacrifice. The fact that we are privileged, we just are, because it is. This is when we live, and it's under the new covenant. So when you're counting your blessings, put that one somewhere near the top. We live under the new covenant of grace. Okay. Verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God or declared the righteousness of God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So, talking about the baptism of John here. So with that, we need to remember again that what was John's message, ministry? It was one of get right with God. Repent. Change your ways. Get right with God. So John baptized people, but it was very much a baptism of repentance, which is different than our baptism when we get baptized as followers of Christ. It's a baptism where we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, so rising to new life. Repentance is still part of the whole thing. And so when it talks about the baptism of John and some being baptized or submitting to that or accepting that and some not, it's just think that it's, we're talking about repentance and the desire to get right with God. So there were those then who glorified God or declared the righteousness of God, and there were those who didn't, who wouldn't. So, and specifically it says the Pharisees and lawyers or scribes, for the most part, they were not repented. And what does it say? They rejected the will of God for themselves. I find that an interesting term. That those who wouldn't repent missed God's will or rejected God's will for their lives. We know in Scripture it says that it's God's desire that none would perish, that all would escape judgment. But the fact is, not all escape judgment. And the way to end up before the judgment is to reject Christ, to refuse to repent and reject him. And so it happened with people in Jesus' day. It happens today. So it ends up with the crowd divided. There's some that are following Jesus. They want to learn and grow. And there are those who are in the crowd and still they're following Jesus, but it's to see if they can trip him up, if they can find fault. Some are still assessing. And so it's quite a mixed group that was in the crowd. So don't reject the will of God. That would be the point. The will of God is repent. Don't reject that. Okay, 31. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. So John was kind of isolated in the wilderness. It was not a party, let's put it that way. Locusts and honey. The honey's okay. I'm not sure about the locusts. But he wasn't eating bread, drinking wine. He's wilderness. Kind of a rougher character. 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, drunk, someone given to too much wine, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Okay. So what does all this mean? Well, simply put, Jesus is saying, there's no making you happy. John lived one way. He's a kind of an isolated guy. He's in the sense that he's in the wilderness. He's not living it up by any means. We know from a prior chapter in Luke that he and his disciples would have the practice of fasting, whereas with Jesus, he's like, this isn't the time to fast for him and his disciples. So, and Jesus, we see him at a wedding. We see him in people's houses. We see him having meals and like he's with the people. And so they live very different lives. Their ministries were somewhat different. Yeah, both very obviously godly in conduct, just different. But it didn't matter. Both were rejected by the majority, and specifically the religious leaders. So with John the Baptist, you know, hard to find a lot of fault there, so they just say, well, he's demon-possessed. I don't know how they came up with that, but it's like, he does these things, but he's influenced by a demon. He's strange. We reject him. With Jesus, like, well, he hangs out with the wrong crowd. We know what they're like. He's probably like them. He's a drinker. And I mean, that's basically what they're saying. He's a shady. His character's not great. He parties too much. But really, the associated with sinners. And of course, the religious elite did not like that. They wouldn't do that, because of course they were too holy to do that in their eyes. But the point being, whether it's a dance or whether it's whether it's a celebration or mourning, in what Jesus said, it doesn't matter. You're going to reject. You reject both. There's no keeping you happy. And you reject repentance. You reject salvation. And it's a thing of, if you don't like the messenger or the message, attack the messenger. So discredit them. So they're like, that John's demon possessed. Jesus, he's sinful. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. But we know at the bottom of it all, it's a heart issue. They did not want to seek God. They did not want to get right with him. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. And they missed John, who was prophesied that John would come. And they missed Jesus, who also has prophecy after prophecy. And John and Jesus both fulfilled the prophecies made about them. And the experts, or many of them, they missed it. So it was a heart thing. They had knowledge. So there's something there for us. Be careful about knowledge, but the wrong heart. Like learning God's word, I would always promote learning that. But do we have a heart to seek God? Are we repentant? Are we poor in spirit, like the Beatitudes? Do we mourn our sin? Do we have faith in Jesus? These are important, important things. And Jesus said in this also, but wisdom is justified by all her children. So wisdom is shown through actions, like, or fruit. So in this case, wisdom is proven by the changed lives of those who put their trust in Christ, in the Messiah. And of course, Jesus is saying, accept both me, the Messiah, and John, the one who prepared the way, as being who we are, who we claim to be. And you'll be counted wise. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him. He's probably reclined, as tradition would be, or culturally, how they would do things, eat there. Stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so this is what the Pharisee saw. He saw a sinner in his house, that he's upset. And so Jesus, we see, he got accused of associating with sinners, which he did, the sick. But we see he also associated with others like this Pharisee. And maybe this guy was curious. Jesus has a meal with him. Of course, the Pharisee is also a sinner and sick, just doesn't know it, that's all. Now, when it talks about, our text talks about this woman being sinful, we understand that everyone is sinful. This would be saying, okay, especially sinful. So, probably a prostitute. This would have been very uncomfortable for this Pharisee. This would be something that had never, ever, even close to ever happen in his home. He would have cared very much about his image. I think it's safe to say he did not care about the woman. Jesus was humble. He humbled himself and left heaven, Philippians chapter 2. He was humble enough to go to the cross. He was humble enough to be in the presence of someone who's especially sinful and not worry about his reputation. And there's something we can learn from that. Is our reputation more important than people, than others? And in this case, this woman is, like when we read what she's doing, this is, she's doing what she is making a sacrifice to offer a gesture of love and worship towards Jesus. The Pharisee didn't see any of that. He just saw sinner in my presence. And then with Jesus, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know and drive this person away. That is not what, Jesus knew exactly who she was. He did not drive her away. Luke 5:31, a review. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this woman in our text is repentant. And Jesus had compassion for her. And we'll read on, but there's something for us to learn as we contrast what's happening with Jesus' response to the situation, what the woman's doing, and also the Pharisee, his attitude and his reaction. So verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So you can picture Jesus looking at him and going, "Simon?" You know, this, like, we're not physically in Jesus' presence, but I do believe at times God, it's almost like he's off the pages of his word. It's like in the Holy Spirit, like, "I have something to say to you." Best to listen. So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." I suppose. He's probably sensing he's been trapped here. It's a hard one to get out of, though. Now here's the question for us. Do we understand how much we have been forgiven or how great a debt that we have run up. Because if we think we don't have much of a debt or don't have a debt, it's going to affect our response to Jesus. So here's a thought I had on this for us. If you find that your love is small for God, weak or small, review your debt. Like, look at the account. Not that we can even see it all. Review your debt. Also review the price that was paid. Our salvation is a free gift. It's the grace of God through faith. Yet the price was incredibly high. It was Jesus' life. It was his blood. So the price was high, but Jesus paid it. It will cost us our will in the sense of he needs to be our Lord and we need to put our faith in him. 44. Well, I'll pick up just before. And he said to him, you have rightly judged, Jesus said to him. That's right. The one who's been forgiven more, loves more. When he turned to then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, so now he's attention to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, which traditionally he should have done, or culturally. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, again, cultural for a guest, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I would say those who refuse forgiveness from God would be those don't love him. Have little or no love for him. But those who know, and this woman knew, because she would have been reminded constantly, and especially in the, and she was in a place where she was not allowed to be. The fact that she was even there speaks to her, well, her desire and her commitment to just be in the presence of Jesus. She was not allowed to be there. You could just kind of picture the looks that she would have been getting. And people are thinking, who's going to deal with this situation? Somebody better deal with this situation. So Simon the Pharisee thought that Jesus probably was the only one who couldn't see who this woman was or what she was. But in reality, he saw exactly who she was. Someone who was repentant and loved him and had faith in him. And the others only saw a sinner, which is so hypocritical, we might say, and it is. But how easy is it for us to do that as well? So Jesus saw her love, her repentance, her devotion. And so then this is a question for us. This is one to sit with a little. I think, do we see like a Pharisee or like Jesus? And I think if we're honest, we would say, there's a bit of Pharisee in all of us at times. Hopefully it's not too much, and hopefully we repent of it. when we recognize it. But it's an easy place to end up. We see the sin and forget that the sinner needs help. We need to be pointed to Jesus. So, Jesus rightly judged the situation. Simon did not. Okay, 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." We've seen this before in our study through Luke, so this is an amazing statement. It would have been shocking to those who heard it. Although at this point they've heard it before from Jesus, because they would rightly say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" So they knew, we can see they knew what he was saying. That Jesus was saying, "I have the power to forgive sin." And they also go, "No one has that power for God except God." So sometimes you might hear an argument like, "Jesus never claimed to be divine or be God or be..." But he did. But then we see many places where his statements like this are a statement where he's saying, I am divine, I am God. I have the authority to do this. It's incredible. And 50, then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so, we just want to note as we finished, it wasn't that she wept at his feet or anointed him with oil that saved her. It was her faith. The other things she did were good. But it was her heart of repentance and her love and her faith. And Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And that would be God's message for us to this day. Put your faith in me and go in peace. Go in my peace. And that's a great way to finish off our text this morning. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in Jesus. Do not put that off. If you haven't, don't put it off. Don't stumble. Make Jesus your cornerstone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts that we see in the Gospels and as we go through the book of Luke. Lord, I pray we'd be encouraged to, as we see Jesus' character, that we'd be encouraged to grow in character. As we see sins and attitudes and so on to avoid, Lord, help us to avoid those in particular. Lord, help us to see people as you see people. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. We thank you that we are under the new covenant, your grace and faith in Jesus. And Lord, we want to make Jesus our cornerstone, the cornerstone of our lives. And help us as we desire to do that and build on that cornerstone. And we do need your help. We lift up the rest of this day and our week ahead, and Lord, we desire to honor you. Help us be your ambassadors with your help. Help us stand strong in the battle again.